Sorry to hear you aren't well. Thanks for powering on and coming and reading for us. Today, our parable is that parable we just heard of the 10 miners from Luke 19. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us. We do pray that you'd be with us now. Please take distractions away from us. Please help us to not be too uncomfortable in the heat, but to be able to listen carefully to your word, and please give us a true understanding. And Father, more than that, work in us by your Spirit to encourage us to serve you and to serve your Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. We begin with "The end is nigh." It seems that there always have been and always will be people who believe that the end is nigh or near. Got one more there, if you can read that. The end is nigh. Fact checked. You could be right. Even now, with current world events such as the pandemic, the war between Russia and the West, unstable, collapsing global markets, there are voices saying the end is nigh. And certainly it is not only wacky religious voices proclaiming Armageddon. The scientists, some, are also telling us that the end is nigh. You may have heard the kerfuffle this week about Greta Thunberg's recently deleted 2018 tweet, which says a top climate scientist is warning that climate change will wipe out all of humanity unless we stop using fossil fuels over the next 5 years. Those 5 years have come and gone. Today's passage tells us that there were people in Jesus' day who thought the end was nigh, or at least that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So this is the context of our parable. In verse 11 we read, "While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once." The "this" that they were listening to refers to the immediate context of Jesus announcing that salvation has come to the house of Zacchaeus. I think we all remember Zacchaeus. We know Zacchaeus. Those who were listening to this were the muttering crowds who said, "Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Jesus tells the mutterers why he has come. In 19:10, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The wider context is Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. From Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus is resolutely journeying to Jerusalem. We know why he is going there. That's where he will indeed seek and save the lost, but the crowds don't get that. He went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. The people think that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to establish the kingdom of God on earth. That is, the kingdom of Israel in King David's style, conquering the Romans. So Jesus tells a parable to correct this thinking and teach an important principle. So the parable: Jesus said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return." So notice the not-so-subtle correction straight off the bat. The kingdom of God will not be appearing at once, as the people mistakenly thought. Jesus will be appointed king in a distant country before returning. We know that that distant country is heaven. Jesus ascends to his heavenly throne post-death and resurrection. God the Father appointed God the Son both Lord and Christ. Even now he reigns in that distant country. And he has promised to return. Men of Galilee, the angels said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. His return will bring final judgment and salvation. And of course, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son himself, only the Father. So if anyone puts a date on it, or a time, then they are claiming to know more than the Son of God. So I think that we can dismiss such claims. We return to the parable. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas or minas. The footnote tells us that a mina is 3 months' wages. Okay, so 100 grand a year. What's 3 months? A quarter, 25 grand. We're talking about a significant amount of money, a significant responsibility, a large investment. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. These are probably those mutterers, those who didn't like Jesus welcoming and eating with sinners, those who rejected the Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost. He was made king, however, as we know, and returned home. So, matter of fact, Jesus will return. And what will happen when he returns? Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. There will be an accounting. The Lord Jesus, our judge, will want to know what we have done with the gift he has given us, with his gracious salvation, the gospel. The first one in verse 16 came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. Good servant, trustworthy. Clearly, trustworthy means faithful, obedience, producing gospel fruit in your own life and in the life of others around you with the gifts that God has given you. Consequently, great responsibility is given in the King's kingdom. What a reward! Kingdom responsibility. The second came in verse 18 and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Clearly, another good servant, trustworthy, faithful, obedient, producing gospel fruit in his or her own life and in the life of others. Again, the reward, kingdom responsibility. This answers a question that people often have. Are there rewards in heaven? We know that we are citizens of heaven by grace. We don't earn our way in. But clearly, according to this parable, grace must produce fruit in the life of the recipient. Faithful obedience, fruitfulness for the kingdom, resulting in a reward. Every believer receives the reward of heaven. Every faithful, obedient, fruitful Christian will hear the King's proclamation, "Well done, my good servant." And that will be some reward, won't it? To hear that from our Master's lips. It's nice to receive rewards for good work, isn't it? To receive the certificate or the degree or the honour or the award. You know, you get to shake the hand of someone significant and get the photo taken. Mum and Dad are always very proud. Grandparents, even more so. That's nice enough, but can you imagine the day of judgment and King Jesus saying, "Well done, my good servant, well done." It's good to hear that over there, isn't it? Loud and clear. That would be reward enough to hear that from Jesus. But then add to that, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities, take charge of 5 cities. Kingdom responsibility. That's the reward in heaven, the bonus, if you like. It's not a seat closer to Jesus at the banquet. It's not more wealth or prestige or anything like that, you know, a blue ribbon plot in heaven. It's responsibility. The opportunity to serve others on a greater scale. How does that grab you? Sound tiring? A bit disappointing? I hope not. Verse 20, "Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, repaying what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?'" So, nothing. No response to Jesus and his grace. No faithful obedience, no gospel fruit, no transformation of life, no interest in seeing salvation and transformation of others, nothing. No joy, but fear. No zeal to produce results for the King. The result, verse 24, "Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. They seem to think that this is unfair. Perhaps Jesus has in mind the mutterers, those who muttered when Jesus transformed the life of the sinner Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus' words? 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount.' There is gospel fruit, transformation. Contrast the mutterers whose lives remained unchanged by Jesus. They rejected the King and his salvation. And so the punchline, verse 26, he replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" It's a very severe ending, isn't it? Very severe. When the King returns, one, there will be judgment for those who reject him as king. Verse 27 is clear and very confronting. Two, when the King returns, there will be salvation for those whom he sought and saved, those who received him and his salvation, who responded to his grace with faithful obedience. Additionally, those who, transformed by his grace, produce fruit in their own life and in the lives of others, they will receive a reward. I'm reminded here of what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. We want to build with the gospel, producing gospel fruit, kingdom fruit. We don't want to be those who build with an inferior product or don't build at all. We don't want to be those who are saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. We don't want to get in by the skin of our teeth, so to speak. We don't want to be fruitless, unchanged by the gospel, producing no fruit for Jesus. We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We want to receive that reward and the reward of kingdom responsibility, serving Jesus and his people for all eternity. So the application is pretty obvious. Jesus will return. We don't know when, and when he does, he will bring judgment and salvation. Similarly, we don't know when we will take our last breath and stand before him. Therefore, we would be wise to be ready. So, one, don't be found to have rejected the King. Jesus is clear about the consequences of such rejection. Again, Jesus' own words. Confronting words, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. He will bring justice. Reject the king, you'll be rejected. Two, don't be found to have done nothing with the gracious gift that you have been given. Jesus warns us. As for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The Apostle Paul warns us, if what we build in our life is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So I'd call these warnings the stick, if you like. God graciously gives us warnings. Occasionally he uses the stick to kind of goad us. But there's also the carrot, if you like, the encouragement. Put your miner to work. Put your miner to work. Remember the grace given to you. Jesus sought and saved you. He is saving you. He will save you. You can be sure of that. He will save you. He has also given you the gift of his Spirit to transform you, to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And this will overflow into your relationships with others. So walk by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, drink deeply from God's word and pray. And God will produce fruit for his kingdom through you, in your family, in your work life with your colleagues, amongst your friends and neighbours. Sometimes there'll be much fruit, at other times little, but trustworthy, faithful, obedient service is what our King is looking for. It doesn't have to be spectacular. In fact, it rarely is. But over time, God will produce a crop as we follow Jesus' example of seeking and saving the lost, praying, engaging, evangelizing, inviting to hear the gospel, loving and caring, serving your brothers and sisters here at church, being productive for the kingdom in this place. If you're not sure how you can do that here, then let's talk. I'd be very happy to hear from you about how you would like to serve. We've all got different gifts. We can all serve in different ways, which is wonderful. Well done, my good servant, is what we want to hear. We want to serve because he's first served us. We want to please him. We want to be fruitful for him. And if we are, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. What an encouragement to keep going, to persevere in serving the King. Let's respond in action, but also let's respond now by singing. Now is the moment, the day of salvation. This is the hour to be serving the King.